This is the word of the Lord from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you." This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word once again. Lord, we thank you for the variety of it. We've been in the Gospels, and now we move to a letter, and we thank you for just how robust your word is, how full it is from Genesis to Revelation. And we thank you for the book of 1 Peter and that we can journey through it together. And we ask that you use it in a special way in our church. Of course, any book would have been great because it's your word. But Lord, we want to trust in your goodness and your sovereignty to use this book, this particular part of your word, for this particular season in this particular church. Lord, we acknowledge that we need your Spirit's help to discern your word and to apply your word to our hearts. I need your Spirit's help in preaching your word now. And so we ask your help, Lord. We pray that we would be sensitive to your word, that we would not have calloused hearts. And Lord, we pray that we would delight in your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Everything, and I mean everything, changed when her true identity became known. Mia Thermopolis was an outcast. She was clumsy, awkward, and unrefined. She was lower middle class, and as a high school student, she lived with her single mom in a modest apartment, attended Grove High School, and was constantly finding new ways to embarrass herself. But everything changed when it became known who she truly was. She was, in fact, heir to the kingdom of Genovia. When her estranged father, Felipe, died, she was next in line to the throne. Some of you may know by now that I am speaking of the movie Princess Diaries. With four princesses of my own under my roof, we've seen the movie a time or two. But thanks in large part to Mia's grandmother's princess lessons, this Mia Thermopolis was becoming refined and indeed started to resemble a princess. Her identity, who she truly was, changed everything. In a very similar way, knowing who we are as Christians changes everything. Our identity, if we truly belong to Christ, is wrapped up in the person and work of Christ. We are united to him by faith, and all the promises of redemption in Christ find their yes and amen toward us in him. Not all, but much of our struggle and stumbling through life has to do with us not remembering who we are, not knowing and appropriating the promises of God to our lives. Do you know who you are in Christ? How often do you think about who you are in Christ? Is it something that you think about daily, that you belong to Christ and what that means for you? Do you consciously lay hold of all his gracious promises to you by faith? Think about that. Is your identity in Christ? What does that mean? As we start working through the book of 1 Peter, we're going to see right from the beginning Peter's emphasis on the identity of those he's writing to. As we've seen today, our text is only two verses, but it's a very packed two verses. In our passage, the big idea is just kind of putting these big components together, but it's that so that God's people receive grace and peace, even though they're chosen, scattered sojourners. They receive grace and peace because of the Father's foreknowledge, because of the Spirit's sanctification, and because of Christ's cleansing and empowerment to obey. So first, I want to give attention to what it means to be chosen, scattered sojourners. And this phrase is essentially point one of the message. What are chosen, scattered sojourners? I've chosen those words, you'll see why, but in the passage again, it's elect exiles of the dispersion. What does this mean? Well, right from the beginning, Peter acknowledges the difficult circumstances of the recipients of this letter. Again, elect exiles of the dispersion. One commentator describes this phrase as sort of the floor joist to the entire letter, kind of what undergirds the entire letter, just packed in this really short phrase. So you could say it's really, in some ways, a summary of the whole book. Even as we're beginning to go through this whole book, try to remember, elect exiles of the dispersion. Try to remember that, and it'll be a helpful guide throughout the whole book. So if these words are that important, it's probably good to give them ample attention. We'll come back to the word elect, what that means, but first let's focus on the circumstances revealed by exiles and dispersion. The Apostle Peter, the same Peter we saw just last week at the end of John's Gospel, he's writing to these believers in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. These are cities in Asia Minor, or modern-day Turkey. Peter is most likely writing from Rome. He mentions Babylon later in the letter, that the believers in Babylon send greetings. That was kind of the way of referring to Rome at that time. So it's pretty sure to be Rome that he's writing from, most likely around 62 to 63 AD, so almost 30 years after Christ's ascension. I won't go into a lot of detail, but you can imagine the life of Peter, right? From all that he experienced with Christ and experiencing the risen Christ before he ascended, and then being challenged, as we saw last week, to love Christ and to feed his sheep. And then all that we see in Acts as he carried that out, as he sought to love the Lord and feed the sheep. And then coming to this point almost 30 years later of being certainly a seasoned apostle and now writing this to these believers as this very seasoned apostle. So that's a bit about Peter. Peter does speak about the trials that these brothers or sisters are enduring, but not in such a specific way. The information that we can glean from Peter about their suffering or trials is somewhat generic or vague. Peter probably wrote before any sort of specific or acute instance of persecution in the Roman Empire, such as Nero's persecution in Rome in AD 64. From what we can gather, the persecution these brothers and sisters faced came from living as Christians in a pagan society. It doesn't appear, again, that there was any sort of empire-wide persecution that was ordered. Persecution seems largely verbal and societal. It could have been physical as well, but just kind of everything that was happening on a local level, because, again, Christians living in a pagan society. While Peter refers to them as exiles, there's actually no indication that they were literally exiled or forced from one place to the cities that they currently resided in. Peter is most likely using the word in a metaphorical way. You could also, again, say that they are sojourners or temporary residents living in a foreign place. And that's what's really in view. Because as believers, they and all of us are, as I've mentioned already, temporary residents on earth. We are all sojourners. We're on a pilgrimage. This world is not our home. We're on a pilgrimage to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem. That is our eternal dwelling place with God. Many of us have had major moves during our lives. Many of us can identify with the unsettledness and sometimes even great loss and pain that come with being sojourners on this earth. When he addressed them as exiles, this unsettledness, this pain and loss in a spiritual sense is what is in view in this letter. This earth before the return of Christ is not our home. This earth is not our home. Many of you have a yearning, a growing desperation for our permanent heavenly home. Yet for others of us, perhaps life is fairly comfortable. We are attached to the things of this world. Maybe you give little thought to your future life with God. It shouldn't be this way if we are Christians. We should be increasingly uncomfortable here with a growing longing to be with the Lord. We are exiles, or perhaps more accurately, sojourners. How do you identify? Do you identify yourself this way? Do you have a healthy, growing unrest in the here and now and an increased longing for eternity with the Lord? I hope so. And I hope that God uses this letter in all of our lives to help us grow in a heavenly longing, to grow to be with the Lord. And as we do that, we'll actually be more fruitful as people on this earth. The more heavenly minded we are, the more earthly good we can be. Peter also uses the word dispersion. He says, elect exiles of the dispersion. The Israelites were a people, since the exile around 700 BC, they were often dispersed or scattered throughout the world. And that has, interestingly, continued even up until recent times. But at the time that Peter was writing, there were probably about 1 million Jews in Palestine, with 2 to 4 million Jews living outside of Palestine, most of whom longed to be back in Palestine, what they considered the promised land. But Peter was actually, in 1 Peter, he was writing to a mostly Gentile people, non-Jews. There would have been some Jews, but the letter as a whole indicates that the recipients were primarily Gentiles. Peter intentionally gives a title historically used for Israel to the church in the dispersion. The Jews would have been familiar with that because of their history. They would have known and sort of identified with that term, but interestingly, he gives that term to the New Testament church. Just as Israel lived outside their native land, so God's people, the church, are outside. We are outside our native land. Again, since our home country is Zion, the heavenly city. These sojourners in 1 Peter are scattered on earth, but more importantly, they are scattered spiritually. Again, away from their true home. And so it is with us as believers. Sometimes God gives his people a real sense of displacement on here on earth. Among our homes, the nations that we've come from. And this can be hard and painful. And some of us know this firsthand, the sense of displacement, being away from home. But it is a gracious reminder to them, to us, if we feel that, if we feel displaced on this earth, it is a gracious reminder to us of where our true home is. Although believers are scattered sojourners and face all the difficulty that comes with that, that's not all that's in that phrase. We talked about being exiles, being dispersed, but they are elect. They are chosen. They are precious to their heavenly Father. And this makes all the difference. Sometimes we might feel the weight of being scattered sojourners, and it can be a hard and heavy weight to bear. And the fact that we, if we have turned to Christ in repentance and faith, are chosen, that makes all the difference. In a similar way that it made all the difference to Mia Thermopolis, so it makes all the difference for us. It probably won't change our circumstances like it changed hers, but it makes all the difference internally. To be chosen means that we're chosen by God from a group of other people who are not chosen, and chosen for inclusion among God's people as recipients of great privilege and blessing. It's kind of a definition from theologian Wayne Grudem about what it means to be chosen. Of course, being chosen has nothing to do with us and everything to do with the Lord. We're reminded of this even in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 7:7, the Lord says to the people of Israel, "It was not because you're more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you are the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." So even for Israel, it wasn't because they'd done anything good or they were any special in any way. It was the Lord freely set his covenant love upon them. He chose Abraham to begin that work with when it could have been any other pagan. But in grace, he chose Abraham and he chose the people of Israel. And in a similar way, it was the same with these brothers and sisters in Asia Minor. And so it is with us, chosen freely by the Lord in his grace and wisdom. And again, it can't be overstated the difference that this makes to be elected, to be chosen. These sojourners in Asia Minor were persecuted. They endured suffering as Christians. They were scattered and longed for their heavenly home, but they belonged to the Lord. They were in his loving hands, in his care. Although these difficult things were happening to them, although they knew they weren't in their permanent heavenly home with him and were enduring difficulty, they already belonged to the Lord, and they had to know that. So we face trials, we have suffering, we face persecution in some ways. We face the unrest of being away from our heavenly home. But if we're in Christ, we belong to Christ now. If we've turned to him in faith, we're his chosen, we're his beloved. And again, this makes all the difference. It might not change our circumstances, but it changes us amidst our circumstances, even if our circumstances are bitter. I'll say that again. Belonging to Christ, it might not change our circumstances right away, but it changes us amidst our circumstances, even if bitter. We are recipients of great privilege and blessing that we've done nothing to receive. So we are, as they were in Asia Minor, we share this with them. We too, if we belong to Christ, we are scattered sojourners, but we are chosen. If you are in Christ, you are chosen. You belong to him. Peter then goes on to describe our election, our being chosen, as he describes it as being according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. Each of these phrases describe what it means that God's people are chosen. We should notice how each person of the Trinity is involved in our salvation and that there are past, present, and future elements in play. So first, along with our being chosen, along with our election, we're foreknown of God the Father. This doesn't merely mean that God knew beforehand who would belong to him. It does mean that, but it means much more than that. Before time began, God set his covenantal love upon his people. As Ephesians 1:4 says that we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. In Romans 8:29, Paul says that for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. So foreknowledge and predestination go together. Psalm 139:16 even surpasses that in some sense, saying that says, "Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." We can take comfort as scattered sojourners that in addition to choosing us to belong to Him, He's even numbered and ordered our days. We need this comfort because the valleys can be deep that we walk through in this life. The roads can be long. So we need to remember that He has numbered our days. He's formed them for us. Second, to be chosen, it means that it is through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Man is sinful and unable to be reconciled to God or be in His presence without being made holy. Christ justifies us before the Father, declaring us holy, but the Spirit makes our dead hearts alive and causes us to become holy. Paul speaks in a very similar way to the church in Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians 2:13. He tells them, Paul does, "From the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, through belief in the truth." This work of the Spirit is a continuing activity, a continuing process. It is not a completed act that results in perfect holiness. As the Spirit is active, we are called to be active. We are called to action and effort. Sanctification is by the Spirit, but it does not exclude or oppose effort. Later in the chapter, Peter will exhort these sojourners to be holy, to pursue holiness. We'll talk more about that later, but I'll just ask now, are you actively pursuing holiness? If you are, how would you point to that in your life, how you are actively pursuing holiness? And again, holiness isn't just putting away things that God is not pleased with. Holiness is embracing Christ being formed in us. It is putting on who we are to become. How are you pursuing holiness? And then the third modifier, kind of putting them together, is that we're chosen for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with His blood. Peter again seems to intentionally use, again, language from the Old Testament that the Jews would have recognized. When the covenant was confirmed with God's people at Mount Sinai under Moses, in Exodus 24, verses 7 and 8, it says that then He took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient." And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." The people in the Old Testament were set apart for obedience to the Lord through the blood of the covenant. They were not able to perfectly obey and keep the law, but it was given to them as a tutor to show them their need for a Savior, their need to not just have blood on them outwardly. And indeed, the blood of animals cannot truly wash away sin or change people. But the blood of Christ applied inwardly to the heart is able to wash away sin and is able to empower us to obey. Peter was reminding them right from the beginning that they have been set apart by the work of Christ, and they have been set apart for Christ to live in joyful obedience to Him. So we see here the powerful working of the triune God in redemption. They are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with His blood. I think Peter wanted to not only remind them, but right from the beginning to wow them with the wonder of God in salvation, again, right from the beginning of this letter. To take their eyes off their circumstances and to place them on the Lord right away and what He has done. And we need this too. We can be very focused and consumed by our circumstances, especially if those circumstances are bitter, overwhelming, consuming. We need to be reminded again and again to be wowed by the gospel, by who God is and what he's done for us in Christ. And as a result, the identity that we have in him. Again, knowing who you are changes everything. First Peter is going to be a lot about our identity as Christians. Really, all that we are and all that we do flows out of our identity. Our identity is in Christ. But do we realize that identity? Do we take the promises of God and do we apply them to our heart and our mind? We're going to be doing that throughout the book of 1 Peter. So we've already seen how our status as scattered sojourners has purpose in God's wisdom and sovereignty as we walk in obedience to Jesus Christ. But as we continue throughout 1 Peter, we'll see how we are chosen and scattered sojourners for God's glory also among the nations. As we encounter trials and suffering that God has ordained for us, we are purified as a people for his own possession, and we are witnesses to Christ. As we will see in 1 Peter, our status as sojourners, as residents living in a foreign land, is for the purpose, he says in chapter 2, of proclaiming the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. A book published not too long ago as a missionary's reflection on 1 Peter is entitled Evangelism as Exiles. Evangelism in Exiles. And that's really one way to think about the book of 1 Peter. Part of God's central purpose for us in this age, after his ascension, is that we would bear witness for him, that we would engage in evangelism. Later in 1 Peter 3:15, he tells his readers to always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. So I expect a significant emphasis on evangelism from the text as we go throughout the book. And brothers and sisters, we have room to grow in this area, both individually and corporately as a church. I have room to grow in evangelism and bearing witness. Again, you do as well. As a church, we were recently presented with the opportunity to partner with the chaplain's office at Massey University with their Kiwi Connections program. I mentioned this just briefly in our notices at the beginning. Just an opportunity to host an international student in our homes for a meal. It's been mentioned at our church for almost 2 months now. I was gone for much of that, but I know Jeff Lane, who is coordinating the program, he visited on one of the Sundays and spoke of it, and it was mentioned other times as well. Out of our church, we only had two families that expressed interest and willingness to be a part of this program. This is potentially a great gospel opportunity ready-made for us. And I think it's not a good thing that only two families from our church stepped forward. This is something fairly easy that it seems we could do. And I don't know your hearts. I don't know if this just kind of missed your radar somehow. If you were gone some of the times that it was mentioned, I know that maybe some of you might have circumstances that you're not able to have someone in your home. We are scattered sojourners, but we are chosen. We belong to the Lord. We have the grace and comfort of knowing him, and we have this not just for ourselves, but for others. We're able to know his excellencies in order to proclaim his excellencies toward others. I would imagine that many of these international students have many of the difficulties and sorrows that come from being away from home. They likely feel quite unsettled, sorrowful, distressed, perhaps. I know that we can feel this way too, but we have Christ. We have come to know Christ. We have a new identity. We have a new home. We have the comfort of the Spirit in us. And this makes all the difference. And we're not to keep this to ourselves. But we are to proclaim His excellencies. Perhaps the Lord would be gracious to call one of these such students to Himself, and He would use something so simple as having them for a meal in one of our homes as a step toward that end. So you can receive this as it's intended to be received, as sort of an exhortation to us as a congregation. Again, I don't know the circumstances that only two families signed up or expressed interest, but I think we do need to be challenged with this. So I'll let the Spirit dictate that to you individually as He would do. As far as I know, we tried to get in contact with Jeff this week to still see if there's an opportunity to sign up. I don't know 100% that there is, but I would like for you to think about it and pray about it as though there is. There are forms. You can contact me. I would love for more families in our church to step towards this opportunity. And it may be that they're not able to point a student toward each of us for us to serve. But I think we at least should be willing as a congregation. We should be eager to do this small thing that the Lord perhaps could use to draw people to Himself. As we conclude, it is easy and natural for Peter to conclude his greeting by saying, "May grace and peace be multiplied to you." Or as one translator translates it, "Grace and peace be yours in abundance." Because God's people are chosen by the Lord, and the triune God has worked and is working redemptively on their behalf, grace and peace are in abundance toward us, His people. The Father foreknowing, the Spirit sanctifying, Christ the Son accomplishing redemption through His blood and making obedience possible. This great grace to us is ours in Christ through the triune God. We are sojourners. We might feel scattered, but we belong to Christ. If we're in Him, that is our identity, and that makes all the difference to receive His comfort of the Spirit, but also to be used for His purposes in the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this word. We thank You for the book of 1 Peter, once again, and the opportunity that we have to glean from it together over the next weeks and months. Lord, we ask that You would use it in a powerful way in our lives individually and corporately. Lord, we thank You that if we're in Christ, we belong to Him. We're chosen. That means something. That we have a new identity. All the promises of God are yes and amen to us in Christ. And if there be someone here today who does not know the Lord in a saving way, Lord, I pray that You would work by Your Spirit now, that You would convict them of sin and cause them to turn to Christ in faith. And Lord, we pray that we would know the richness of all it means to have our identity in Him, to be foreknown of the Father, to be sanctified in the Spirit, to be set apart by the blood of Christ, to live in obedience for Him, and that we would live, though we might be exiles or sojourners, that we would live our time here on this earth in a purposeful way for Your kingdom, for Your glory, not for ourselves, not for our own comfort, not for our own ends or purposes, but for Yours. And we pray this in the name of the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Amen.